السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي ربي زدنا علما اللهم فقهنا في الدين اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to cover ayat 84 to 86 of Surah An-Nisa today. We'll begin with the word meanings of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Faqatil fa, so qatil, fight. This is a command and it's singular. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing one person. And whenever we see that in the Quran, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directly addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Only him when it's a command for one person. So faqatil, so fight in fi in sabili way Allahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La na tukallafu. You are burdened. Tu in the beginning tells us Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's singular, so it means you, and this is in the passive form. So tukallafu, you are burdened or you are accountable. Illa, except nafsaka. Nafs means soul, ka, yours. So when we put this together, nafsaka means yourself. Wa, and harrid, urge or instigate. Al-mu'mineen, the believers. Al means the, and mu'min means a believer. Ina ending makes this word plural. So harrid al-mu'mineen, and urge or motivate the believers. Asa, perhaps, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, an, that, yakuffa, he stops or refrains or withholds. Kaffa means to hold back, to stop, okay, or withhold. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So ya kuffa, he restrains or he withholds or stops. Ba'sa, might, alladhina, of those who kafaru, they disbelieved. Wallahu, wa, and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ashaddu, is most strong. Shadid is the root word, and that means strong or intense. And alif, in the beginning, just adds more emphasis on this word. So ashaddu, most strong or intense. Ba'san, in might, wa, and ashaddu, most intense or strong. Tangila, in exemplary punishment. Man, whoever, yashfa'a, he intercedes. Shafa'a means intercession. So ya in the beginning means he, and this is a verb. So yashfa'a, he intercedes. Shafa'atan, an intercession. Hasanatan, good. Yakun, it is, or it will be. La, for who, him. Nasibun, a share or a portion. Minha, min means from, and ha, it. Wa, and man, whoever. Yashfa, he intercedes. Shafa'atan, an intercession. Sayyi'atan, bad or evil. Yakun, it is or it will be. La, for who, him. Kiflun, a portion. Minha, min from, ha, it. Wa, and kana, is. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ala, upon, kulli,
all Shein things Mukita, all nourisher, or all maintainer, all observer. Wa and ida when huyitum. The root word of this is dahiya, okay, which means a greeting or a gift. Okay, so huyi greeted tum you. Okay, this is actually passive. So huyi were greeted, meaning somebody else greets you. Okay, were greeted tum you. So huyi tum you were greeted. Be with dahiya din, a greeting, meaning of salam. Fa hayu, fa then hayu. This is a command, and we know it's plural because it ends in waw alif. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to all of us. He's saying, fahayyu, then all of you agree in response, be with ahsana, better. Hasan means good. Ahsan means better because of the alif in the beginning. So be ahsana with better, min, from, or then, ha, it. Aw, or, rudduha. Ruddu means return. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to all of us, a lot of people, because there is a waw sukun in the middle of this word, after the dhamma on the dal, because rad means to return. So ruddu, you all return, ha, it, meaning the tahiyya, or the greeting. Inna allaha, inna, indeed, allaha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kana, is, ala, upon, kulli, every, shay'in, thing, hasiba, all reckoner, or all account taker. Alhamdulillah, this is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it means the one that reckons. So he is all account taker. Alhamdulillah. Now we'll start the tafsir of these ayat. Inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So we're starting with ayah number 84, and this ayah was revealed after the Battle of Uhud, when the polytheists were about to go back, when the battle ended. Okay, so what happened is Abu Sufyan stood on top of the mountain and he yelled loudly, asking the Muslims a question. He said, is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam among you? Nobody replied, because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had told the Muslims to not reply. So nobody replied to him. And then next, Abu Sufyan asked, is the son of Abu Quhafa among you? And that was Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And nobody replied to that either. So after this, he asked, is Umar bin Khattab among you? And nobody responded, because Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told Muslims not to. Abu Sufyan then said, that means that we have gotten rid of all three of them. After this, he called out, Hubal is superior. Hubal was the idol that they used to worship. And that's when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam finally allowed the Sahaba to speak. He told his companions to speak up then. And then Umar radiallahu anhu said to Abu Sufyan, O enemy of Allah, all the people you asked about are alive. Meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and Umar radiallahu anhu. So he said, all the people you asked about are alive. Allah has protected them so they can humiliate you. Then Umar radiallahu anhu said, Allah is the most high and the most glorious. After this, Abu Sufyan said, لَنَا الْعُزَّ وَلَا عُزَّ لَكُمْ. Meaning, we have Uzza and you do not. This is what he said. Uzza was their big idol. He trusted his Uzza so much, And that's why he said this, that we have wuzu and you don't have one. But Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught the Sahaba to say the most beautiful phrase in response to this. And we should always remember this phrase. And that is, Allahu Mawlana wa la Mawla lakum. Allah is our protector. Allah is our guardian. Allah is our best friend. And you have no Mawla. This is how the Muslims should respond to the disbelievers whenever they claim to be really powerful or whenever they threaten the Muslims. Even if they claim to be some superpower nations, the true believer has Allah on his side. Allah is with the believers, and the others don't have Allah on their side. And Allah is the most powerful of all. So we should remember this, especially in these times when we're so worried about our Muslim brothers and sisters struggling in so many parts of the world just because of their iman, when so much injustice is being done to them. They're being persecuted and killed. We should remember, Allahu Mawlana. Allah is our Mawla. Wala Mawla lakum. And you have no Mawla. You have no protector. Okay, there is no real guardian or protector that the enemies of Islam have. We have to remember this when we start feeling helpless, knowing that we can't do anything for the people in Palestine right now. No matter how many weapons and how much power the enemy has, or how many idols they have with them, Allah is not on their side, and that's what matters. Allah is with the Muslims, and He is with us. He will get us out of this, inshallah. We should think of this so we don't despair. He is with our Muslim brothers and sisters. As long as we are on haqq, we are on the truth, and we have iman, Allah is with us. And that's the greatest weapon of the believer, knowing that Allah is with believers, even if they're hurt or they're defeated. And of course, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba were on haqq. So they had Allah with them, and that is something so powerful, and it gives the believer so much courage just to know that, that even if they have nothing at all and they're suffering, they have Allah with them. That's why we see how the people in Palestine carry on even after the devastating loss of lives and destruction that they see all around them. They're so resilient because they know that Allah is with them. Subhanallah. Allahu Mawlana wa la Mawla lakum. After hearing the believers say this, Abu Sufyan said, what happened today was payback for the battle of Badr. And the outcome of fighting changes every time. He said this since the enemy had lost the battle of Badr, and the Muslims lost this time at Uhud. But Umar radiallahu anhu told him, at this point, it's not the same. Our martyred men are in Jannah, and those killed from your side are in Jahannam. So there's a big difference. Abu Sufyan then said that if that's what Umar radiallahu anhu really thought, then the polytheists did really have no hope. And after this, he called out to Umar and said, Umar, I ask you to tell me, for the sake of Allah, have we killed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Umar radiallahu anhu said, Wallahi, no, he is listening to you. Abu Sufyan replied, I believe you, but next year we promise to fight you at Badr again. We want you to come there to fight again. The Prophet ﷺ instructed the Sahaba to accept, so they finalized a date when that battle would take place. So the following year, after Uhud, Badr Sughra, meaning a smaller battle at Badr, that took place. where Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the Sahaba and went to the battleground to wait for the enemy. He waited for Abu Sufyan and his men there, but the enemy never showed up. So there was no fighting that took place. But before they set out, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam announced that they would leave on the day Abu Sufyan had announced for the war, he asked who was willing and who was ready to go with him. People did not reply to him positively. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "I have been ordered by Allah to go, even if none of you goes with me. I will go." And after hearing this, 1,500 people left with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So 1,500 Muslim men went with him. And as for the enemy, Abu Sufyan left Makkah, but after about 2 or 3 days of traveling, he made up the excuse of falling ill, that he's gotten too sick to travel. And he presented some other excuses and he went back to Makkah. So there was no war that took place. The enemy never came to face the Muslims. The reason why the Muslims weren't initially ready to go to fight was because the loss at Uhud the previous year had affected them, and they were now afraid. The munafiqeen among them, the hypocrites, had made them lose courage due to so much negative propaganda. Even when the 1,500 men set out with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to fight, it was not a lot of people. And that's why this ayah was revealed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "فَقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ." Then fight in the way of Allah. And the word qatil is singular. This command is singular. So it is only addressing Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah tells him to fight in the way of Allah. And he says, "لَا تُكَلَّفُ إِلَّا نَفْسَكَ." And you're not accountable for anyone except for yourself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala absolved him of the responsibility of forcing other Muslims to go with him. He says that it doesn't matter if they don't go with you, but Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to be prepared to go himself. وَحَرِّدِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and urge the believers to fight. Motivate the believers to go with you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if they don't, you're not responsible for what they're doing. You are only responsible for your own actions. We learn an excellent rule in this ayah. Whenever we want to plan to do something good and we want others to be involved too, we have to try to motivate them. But if they're still not willing to do it, you are not burdened with making them do it. You're not accountable for anyone but yourself. So we should urge others to do good, but we cannot force them. And of course, if Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't get them to do the good he wanted, even though he was a messenger of Allah, he still couldn't get them to do everything he wanted, we obviously can't get others to do what we want. Okay, so we just have to motivate them and then we have to let it go. If they don't want to come and join us to do anything good, we can't force them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't tell Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there's no need for him to go out either, that he can just sit back and relax and just leave it to the angels to take care of it. Instead, Allah instructed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to go. And that is when we can hope for the help of Allah to come. When the believers get up and they leave in the way of Allah, okay, that's when we can hope for help. We can't just sit around waiting for help to come without any effort on our part. We will not have his help if we don't put in the work. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did go to Badr and he waited there for the enemy. And that's when the help of Allah came. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cast terror in the hearts of the enemy. So they ended up going back home. They never showed up to fight. Okay, but the believers didn't just sit home waiting for the help of Allah. They had left their homes and gone out. When it comes to good deeds or any work of deen, we have to do our part. Whether we have others by our side or not, it doesn't matter. We can't wait for others to start something first and then say, oh, I'll do it if she starts first. Or when it comes to doing something together as a team, we can't just wait for others to join us. Okay, because we are only responsible for ourselves. So we try to motivate them, and if they don't want to do it, then we do our part. عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَكُفَّ بَأْسَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Perhaps Allah will overthrow the might of the disbelievers. And so Allah has promised the believers this, that if they believe with certainty, nobody can overpower them. And this is why the disbelievers went back while the Muslims waited at Badr Sawra. Okay, they went back and the war didn't even take place. وَاللَّهُ أَشَدُّ بَأْسًا وَأَشَدُّ تَنْكِيلًا. And Allah is the strongest in might and severe in punishment. And when that punishment comes, there's no end to it. He is the one with the most might and strength. The next two ayat after this now tell us about some social rules that we all must follow. They were sent for the munafiqeen of those times, and of course they're sent for people of all times. مَنْ يَشْفَعْ شِفَاعَةً حَسَنَةً يَكُنْ لَهُ نَصِيبٌ مِّنْهَا. Anyone who intercedes for a good cause shall have a share in it. That means when someone motivates someone, when someone encourages someone to do something good, that is intercession for a good cause. Also, if you help someone who does not have the power to do something on their own, or if you join them in their cause, or you tell someone else to do something for that person, that is also shafa'atan hasanatan. That person could not do something on their own, but your interceding for that person is intercession for a good cause. So Allah will reward the person who intercedes in that way, because he helped connect that person to others who could help him. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, intercede for people. You will be rewarded for it. Then be pleased with whatever Allah decides for you through your messenger. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ used to tell the Sahaba to intercede for people when people visited him to ask for something. Okay, because people used to go to him when they needed something or they wanted any help. So even though he had already planned to help those people or give them whatever that person asked for, he would tell the Sahaba to tell him to do it. Okay, just so they get the reward as well. So they get hasanat as their share. It says nasibum minha. So that person who intercedes gets a share of the reward. So when you intercede or speak up for someone who is oppressed, you get a share of that good deed too. Okay, that is also shifa'atan hasanatan. According to hadith, the person who intercedes gets as much of the share of that good deed as the person who actually does the work. Whoever guides someone to do something good gets as much reward as the one who does the work. So the first type of intercession is helping someone who is deserving. There's two types, okay? The first is to help someone who deserves your help, okay? Or you help that person get the help they need from someone else. You connect them to the right people. Okay? Like we learned about giving the rightful people their due rights earlier, we have to be responsible in that intercession because it is an amanat. It is a trust. So we can't tell someone to help someone who doesn't deserve that help, who's not entitled to it. So we can't, for example, tell someone to hire somebody for a job just because that person is poor. Okay? Because if that person isn't qualified, we can't intercede for that person. If he's not even going to do his job properly, and we know it, we can't intercede for that person, even if he is poor. Okay, that's an amana, that's a trust. But when we tell someone to hire someone that's poor or needy, and it's just because that person doesn't have contacts to get the right job, even though that person is qualified, that's good. Okay, that's shafa'atan hasanatan. Okay, that's a good shafa'a. That's a good intercession because that person deserves a job because they're qualified. Right? They just don't know the right people to get that job. So you connect them with the right people. Okay, or you tell someone to hire them. Or if someone is sick and they can't get an appointment with the right doctor that they need to see, if you try to connect them to the right people, that becomes a good intercession for you too. So we shouldn't be lazy in doing these things. It's also considered a good intercession if we connect two people who are looking for the right person to marry. Okay? And you know that they may be compatible and they're both looking for what the other person has as qualities, the traits they want in their spouse. So if you connect them, that's a good intercession too. Okay? And the second type of interceding is when you motivate someone to do something good, or you bring that good deed to their attention because they didn't even know about it. They weren't aware, and you tell them about it so they get a chance to do it. For example, if we guide someone to provide food where it's needed, or to donate towards a cause, or towards someone who is needy, that's a good intercession. But many times people don't bother to do this because they think that other people won't want to give. However, we should just tell people, just do your part. Because just telling them is interceding on behalf of that person, that deserving person. And whether the other person actually decides to help or not is their choice. Or if you tell someone to join a Quran class so they can understand the word of Allah, you intercede for those who organize that class. Even though those people themselves are not able to go and tell that person to join and learn the word of Allah, if you do it, you're interceding for them. So you get the reward of the work they're doing because you're helping motivate people to join that class and you're guiding them towards the truth, towards Haqq, the word of Allah. Okay? And you continue getting those hasanat, the good deeds, the whole time that person keeps studying the words of Allah with that class. Or that person continues to benefit from it and implement what she learns from it in life. You will keep getting good deeds for it without her reward decreasing at all. That becomes continuous charity for you. So there are two kinds of intercessions that we can do. And all we have to do is speak up and say what's necessary. We can get others involved in doing good too if we motivate them. And we can benefit people just by guiding others to help them when that person needs help. Allah is so kareem that He will reward you just as much as a person who does a good deed. So we shouldn't be greedy about doing good, about getting more good deeds just for ourselves. We should help others do good. At times we can't do something ourselves. Either physically we're not capable of doing it, or we don't have enough knowledge to do it, or we just don't have the right resources, okay? We're not able to do it. We don't have the means to do it. But if we help someone else who is doing it, that is a good intercession, okay? Sometimes we're not able to help, right? We want to help, and we can't help someone else. Or guide someone to help another person who needs help, right? So when we're not able to do those things that we want to do, and we just connect people, or we tell someone that this person needs your help, can you help them? Or we do our share in the work they're doing, we want to pitch in just so we can do whatever we know how to do. Okay? And sometimes it's just doing a little bit, but even then, you will get a share of that work. You will be rewarded for it without the other person's reward being taken away or decreased in any way. So both of you get the reward for working together to do that job. So we shouldn't be greedy and think, oh, well, I want to do it all by myself so I can get as many good deeds as possible. No, even if you tell someone else, I'm about to do this for Allah, so can you do this? Okay, can you do the other part of this work? Just you saying it brings you that reward for as long as that person keeps working on that cause. Okay, so subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very rewarding. We just have to have the right intentions in mind, and we have to just want to do work for Allah. That is all good intercession. And on the other hand, وَمَنْ يَشْفَعْ شِفَاعَةً سَيِّئَةً يَكُلْ لَهُ كِفْلٌ مِّنْهَا. Astaghfirullah. And whoever intercedes for an evil cause shall also get a share in its burden. So that person will definitely have a share in that bad deed if they intercede for something bad like that. Okay? For example, if someone discourages another person when they're trying to do something good for others, they tell them, oh, why do you need to bother? There are so many people out there. Why are you tiring yourself doing this? That is a bad intercession. And you get a share of that sin also. If that person stops the work they're doing because of you, or you guide them to something bad, we end up getting that bad deed written in our book of deeds too. So we can either get a good share or a bad share in other people's actions. And that's why we should always intercede for good causes. Sometimes people favor their own relatives when they're in a position of power, when they hold a powerful position. Okay, they just want to benefit their relatives. And they hire them for posts when they're not even qualified for those positions. But that is wrong. It's not allowed. We have to ensure that we intercede only for good. Okay, the good ways, the good things, not in bad ways. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, as long as a person keeps helping another Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps that person. So the whole time you're busy helping someone else, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is helping you. And until you keep helping that person, He continues to help you. Subhanallah. And imagine when Allah's help comes to someone, that person can never fail. So we shouldn't avoid helping others. Remember that Allah helps us when we help others. Secondly, we should not be selfish and just do good deeds on our own. Okay, like we learned earlier too. We should be guiding other people as well. Or teaching others to do good too. People don't involve others in the good work they do sometimes just because they want to feel special. That, oh, I can do more. Na'udhubillah. Or to seek praise from others. But if we're doing that, we're not working for Allah. Okay, we're working for our own ego or for showing off to others. So instead, we should involve others and persuade people to do good. Like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba to intercede on behalf of people who asked him for something. Even though he was going to help them anyway. He wanted the Sahaba to get the reward for it too. Just for saying, oh Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you should help him or you should help her. He wanted them to get rewarded for that. So we should always think before we say anything to make sure that we intercede for good things only and never for bad things. And one important thing to remember is that we cannot expect any sort of compensation for interceding to do good deeds. Nothing whatsoever. Because if we take something as a reward for it here in this life, we will not get any reward for it in the hereafter. So the shafa'a we do has to be done in the way of Allah without expecting anything back as a reward. We should not even think about that. Okay? That thought should not even cross our mind. But many people are so self-centered that they don't want to do anything for others when they know that they won't get anything as a reward for it in this life in return. They think it's not worth doing. But we should focus on seeking reward for it in the hereafter. Okay, once our focus is on the hereafter, on our eternal lives, it becomes very easy to do things for people. It becomes very easy to work for Allah in any way that we can, whether it's little things or big things. Okay, subhanAllah, we see people who dedicate their whole lives towards educating others. Okay, we see, subhanAllah, great, read about great Sahaba who used to travel, leave their families, leave their homes, and they would live in very bad conditions. Okay, they would barely have enough food to eat just because they wanted to be close to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learn the word of Allah. Okay, when we read about them, that shows us how much they sacrificed in the way of Allah. Okay, and it's because of their great sacrifices that the message of Allah has been conveyed to us with all these the tafsirs that we study, all these explanations that we're able to access, subhanAllah. And there are great people out there who are still doing that work. Okay, they don't have to struggle as much as those respected Sahaba did, but they do great work, subhanAllah. Okay, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take some work from us too for deen, and enable us to do it exclusively for Him. Because everybody does things for themselves, right? So instead of doing things for ourselves only, or to seek some sort of reward in this world, our focus should be on the hereafter. Okay, and inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then give us the ability to do something. Okay, we hear about people sacrificing their lives all the time for deen. That's what the people of Palestine are doing right now, right? Just because they're Muslims, they're going through so much. And they're able to do it because they're focused on the hereafter. Okay? And so we have to keep in mind that it's wrong to expect someone to do something for us or to ask someone to do something for us just because we helped them. Okay? If we do one thing for someone and then we expect them to do something for us the next week, that is wrong. Sometimes people tell others straight out that I'm doing this for you, I'm helping you, because I expect you to help me later on too when I need help. But that's not what Islam teaches. And then there are other times when people don't say it, but it's still there in the back of their minds that I helped this person, so he or she has to help me too one day when I need help. But thinking that way is not acceptable in Islam. We are not allowed to think of things that way. Okay? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that we are not supposed to expect anything in reward in this life. Okay? Just look to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that reward. And so we have to be careful with these matters. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقِيتًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has control over everything. This is something that we cannot forget. He is the maintainer. He is the nourisher. Because He is the observer. He sees everything. He is present and He has absolute control over everything. Sometimes when people ask someone to intercede for them, they look to that person for help as if that person has control. But remember, only Allah has all the control. If He allows someone to help us, that person would be able to help us. But Allah is the one with the absolute control. Nobody else. Okay? Others cannot benefit us if Allah has not destined for it to happen, if He doesn't allow them to. Something else we should remember is that we have to appreciate Allah. We have to show our gratefulness when He makes other people intercede for us. We appreciate it when others do things for us, right? When they intercede for us. But we should really appreciate our Rabb, who made that person a means of intercession for us. He watches everything. He knows who is interceding for a good cause and who is doing it for a bad cause. Each person will get their share for what they did shafa'ah for. Sometimes we don't do a bad deed ourselves, but we encourage someone else to do it. Just by saying, yeah, I don't think it's a big deal. Right? We say it very casually. It's no big deal. But if that person ends up doing it and it's something sinful, that counts as a sin for us too, as if we committed that sin. And the whole time that other person is involved in that sin, we keep getting a share in it too. Astaghfirullah. So we have to be cautious about what comes out of our mouths. We don't want to add the sins of other people to our list of deeds, because we already have too many that we need to take care of. We need to repent for those, okay? We have enough of our own to repent for already. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us another etiquette that can help us get hasanat, or good deeds, very easily. He is so merciful. And that's why He tells us that all the different ways we can get good deeds, He tells us all those ways. So we can use them to get as many good deeds as possible, easily. And He says, وَإِذَا هُيِّيتُمْ بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. And when anyone greets you in a courteous manner, let your greeting be better than his, or at least return the same. Tahiyya actually means a gift or a dua for life, for peace. And that is what salam is. Arabs had many different ways of greeting people. Okay, like ahlan wa sahlan and so many other ways. But Islam taught them to say salam. So when someone says salam to us, we should respond the same way, at least, or in an even better way. The best is to make it better. For example, if someone says assalamu alaikum, we should say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And if someone says assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, we should say wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay? So the first person just said assalamu alaikum, and we said assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And then if they say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, we can say if they say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, we can add wa barakatuhu at the end. And we can add this at the end even after someone just says salam to us casually. Assalamu alaikum. These are ways we can greet people in a better way than they greeted us. Because this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs us to do when He says wa idha huyyitum bitahiyatin fahayyu bi ahsana minha. Okay, greet them with better than the way they greet you. Okay, but if we can't do that, awrudduha, at least return it equally. Okay, so if someone says assalamu alaikum, we should at least say wa alaikum assalam. Okay, that is a must. We can't forget that because Allah tells us in this ayah, in the Quran, this shouldn't be difficult for us at all. It's very easy to reply to someone when they say salam. If we don't reply equally, at least, when someone greets us with salam, we are being arrogant. Okay? We're proving that we think that we are somehow better than the other person. Once a man visited Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Assalamu alaikum, ya Rasulullah," and he sat down. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that man got 10 good deeds added to his record. Another man went and said, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, ya Rasulullah," and he sat down too. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he got 20 good deeds added to his record. Then a third man visited and he said, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, ya Rasulullah," and he sat down. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he had gotten 30 good deeds added to his record. Subhanallah. And we can all easily get 30 good deeds just for saying salam. How easy is that? So how can Muslims be careless about this and start using words like hi or hello or good morning to greet other Muslims instead? And we have to greet people in an ahsan way in response to their greeting when saying salam to Muslims. As for non-Muslims, we should just say what they say to us, like hi or hello. So what is it that makes saying salam so special? Why is it so special? Because as-salam is one of the names of Allah. When we say salam, we are doing the dhikr of Allah. We mention Him, we remember His name, and we remind the other person of Allah too. And when we say assalamu alaikum, we make it clear to the other person that they are safe and they will not be harmed by us in any way, neither by our words nor our actions. And if we say salamun alaikum, it just means peace be upon you. Okay, but assalamu alaikum with the al in the beginning means all the peace. Okay, and that includes everything. That includes the other person's life, honor, wealth, family, health, religion, everything. That they're safe from you. Okay, everything the other person has, their life and everything is safe from you. That you're wishing peace for them. all the peace. So we actually make dua for all these things to last for someone when we say assalamu alaikum to them. And when we add rahmatullah with it, we invoke the mercy of Allah for that person. And if we say barakatuhu as well at the end, we make dua for barakat for that person. For that person's blessings to be increased. No other language has such a beautiful way of greeting people, where they make dua for peace in that person's whole life and the hereafter. It's not just wishing them a good day, just one good day or one good night. Okay, it wishes them a whole peaceful life here in this world and in the hereafter for their eternal lives, subhanAllah. So as-salam means that the other person does not need to be worried about any harm or any trouble from you when you say it to them. Okay, because you wish all the peace for them. So it's a great way to say salam to someone. Assalamu alaikum. In some cultures, people touch the feet of others out of respect when they greet other people. But that's not allowed in Islam. We cannot bow before anyone except Allah. And we hear some people say namaste, and that means welcome. Or it actually means the God in me respects the God in you. So if anyone says that to us, we're not allowed to say that back to them. We cannot say that. Because that would be shirk to say that the God in me respects the God in you. Na'udhu billah. At times people greet someone and the second person says, may you live long. May you have a long life. But wishing someone a long life isn't necessarily a good thing. Imagine if someone doesn't have a blessed, happy, or a comfortable life. There's no point in a long life if it's miserable and that person is suffering or they're ill or going through problems and sorrow. Right? So a long life is only good if a person is at peace. If that person is in the protection of Allah, and they're healthy and happy and comfortable. So we should only make dua for a blessed long life for people. Okay? A blessed long life, not just a long life. Another thing that we should remember is that we have to say salam properly. Even if it's not with the perfect tajweed, that we don't have to do that every time with each makhraj and exaggerating each sound, but at least say it the right way. Because some people really mess up the words. They say salam alaikum. Salam alaikum means death be upon you, astaghfirullah. So they're actually wishing death for the other person. And when we say salam to our kids, we should not imitate them and say it in a babyish or childish way. That doesn't really mean anything. Okay? We shouldn't deprive them of that beautiful dua we can give them if we say salam properly. And we can say salam first when we see kids, so they learn to say it as well. Whenever Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by kids who were playing, he used to say salam to them. And he was the messenger of Allah, the chosen one. So why do normal people like us get upset if kids don't approach us first or say salam to us first? Why can't we just do it first? It's no big deal. If we say salam to our kids first thing in the morning, we make a wonderful dua for them. God forbid, if that child was to go through some problem or get into an accident that day, it would be avoided if that dua is accepted. But we don't really think about the in-depth meaning of salam when we greet our kids or when we say salam to others. Otherwise, we would not hesitate to say this dua to them many times throughout the day, whenever we come across them. And other people as well, of course. Salam is a very comprehensive dua. It includes everything. Okay, all sorts of safety and protection and peace. that you're wishing for the other person. So it's very important. Even when the angels come to take the souls of the good people, they say, Salamun alaykum. Peace be upon you. We learned this from Surah Nahl. And salam is the greeting of Jannah. When people are about to enter Jannah, the gates will be opened for them. And the gatekeeper will say, Salamun alaykum tibitum. Peace be upon you. You have done good. You've done well. In Jannah, the angels will enter from every door and say to the true believers, Salamun alaykum bima sabartum. Peace be upon you for what you endured with patience. And when people of Jannah meet each other, they'll greet each other by saying salam then too. And best of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will himself say, Salamun qawlum min rabbir rahim. Peace be upon you. A word from the most merciful Lord. According to hadith, the person who says salam first gets a great reward. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam really emphasized saying salam to others in this life to be able to get to Jannah easily in the hereafter. Some of our predecessors who actually understood this, they used to go to the shopping areas, like the shopping malls back then, the centers, not to shop or look around for things, but to be able to say salam to a lot of people. SubhanAllah. And this is the right of a Muslim over another, that when he sees his Muslim brother, he says salam to him. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most miserly person is the one who does not say salam. Since he doesn't even bother to do that when it's so easy. There are 5 rights a Muslim has over another, and one of those is responding to someone when they say salam to you. That is a must. We have to say wa alaykum as-salam back to them. Okay, return the blessing equally, return the greeting equally, or make it even better by adding wa rahmatullah or wa barakatuh. The other 4 things, the other 4 rights a Muslim has over other Muslims is visiting the sick, attending a funeral, accepting someone's invitation, and making dua for someone when they sneeze. And that's only if the other person who sneezed says Alhamdulillah. If that person doesn't say Alhamdulillah, then we don't need to say anything. But if they do say Alhamdulillah after they sneeze, then we should say Yarhamukallah. Likewise, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the first person to say salam is closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we want to draw nearer to Allah, if we want to be closer to Allah, we have to be the first to say salam to people. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, whichever one of you says salam first proves that he is not arrogant. He's not stuck up. So we must try to say salam to people who are younger than us, as well as our elders. And also our servants. If we don't, that means our hearts are not free of arrogance yet. Okay, we need to prove that we don't think we're better than anyone else in any way. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed Muslims to say salam to every Muslim they come across, whether they know that person or not. But sadly, Muslims nowadays only say salam to people they know. And if someone they don't know says salam to them, they ask if they know them somehow. Okay, they say, do I know you? They mean that there's no need for you to say salam to me since I don't know you. Like, why say salam since we don't know each other? Astaghfirullah. That's actually one of the signs of the Day of Judgment being close, that people will only say salam to those they know. Allahu Akbar. And when we say salam to people, we can't just whisper it. It should be loud enough for the other person to hear so they can respond. If someone is far, you can even wave and say salam. And if someone's really far away and someone close to you is going to see them, to visit them, you can tell that person to convey your salam to them too. Like Aisha radiallahu anha said that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her, this is Jibreel alayhi salam, and he says salam to you. And Aisha radiallahu anha said, wa alayhi salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Wa alayhi. And peace be upon him. Okay, she didn't say wa alaykum assalam, because that means peace be upon you, and that's in response to the person who directly addresses you when they say salam. Okay, so she said wa alayhi salam. So when someone conveys salam to us from anyone else, we can say wa alayhi salam. When we text or email anyone, we should write salam first in that case too. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized how important it is to do this before saying anything else. He said, if anyone speaks to you without salam, don't answer them. That should tell us how important it is. And when we enter our homes, we should say salam then too. And if nobody else is home, just say, assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. And angels will reply to you then. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to spread salam, to feed people, to keep family ties, and wake up to stand in prayer when others are asleep. That means to pray the Tahajjud prayer. And he said that if you do these things, then you can enter Jannah safely without any problems. And we shouldn't just feed people who feed us. Okay? It's feeding everyone. That's a really good thing according to Allah, in the sight of Allah. So, okay, and when it comes to keeping family ties, it shouldn't just be with people who are good to us. Because we all find it easy to be good to family members who are good to us. We have to be connected. We have to stay connected and be good to the family members, the relatives who don't treat us well too. Okay, so it means everybody, all our relatives. Otherwise, that would just be doing good to the people who treated us nicely. None of the things he advised us in the list here of saying salam, feeding people, keeping family ties, waking up to pray tahajjud, none of these things is impossible. We can do these things easily if we try and plan ahead. According to hadith, we are taught who should say salam to others first. The younger people should say salam to the older ones, but if the older person says it first, that's fine too. Okay? So just because a younger person didn't say salam to us doesn't mean that, oh, we should think that they disrespected us somehow and we're not going to say it to them. We should say it then. And the person walking should say salam to those who are sitting. The smaller group should say salam to the larger group they come across. And the one in a vehicle, the one on a vehicle, the one who's seated or riding something, should say salam to the other people who are walking. And the most beautiful hadith, someone asked Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who should say salam first when two people meet? And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who is better in the sight of Allah. Subhanallah. So if we want to be better in the sight of Allah, we should say salam first to people. We should race to do it. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu rushed to say salam, so nobody could say it before him. And it's very easy, but shaitan makes it seem really hard. Okay, that's why we don't end up doing it. And people are so ignorant sometimes that they actually laugh at someone if they hear them say salam a few times. There's also a list of people we shouldn't say salam to. Okay, and that is someone who is reciting the Quran. We shouldn't say salam to them because we are going to disrupt them. Right, we don't want to interrupt them. Also, someone who is studying something, so it wouldn't be right to disturb them.
or someone who is calling out the adhan, or saying the takbirat. And to a teacher when he is teaching, or when someone is in the bathroom, we're not supposed to say salam to those people. And the scholars also say that we shouldn't say salam to someone who is doing something haram or unlawful. Okay, because that person doesn't deserve our dua when he's openly committing a sin. And we shouldn't be the first to say salam to the Jews or Christians either. If they say salam first, then we should say wa alaykum, and that's it. We can just return it, no more. So whenever you start talking to anyone, or you start texting or emailing, begin with salam. And since salam is one of Allah's names, we can't say it wrong, because that's disrespecting Allah. So we have to say it properly and in a good way. Okay, not in a mean way to someone else, like being rude to someone. A lot of times people will write salam in their text. Instead of assalamu alaikum, they just write salam. And then they say what they have to. But that's not good, because it doesn't mean the same thing as assalamu alaikum, which means peace be upon you. This word was actually salamtu alaikum, but that would have applied to one time only. Peace for one time, or for some time. So it became salami alayka, to be applied to all times. Okay, and it's salamun alayka to address someone, meaning my salam to you, or assalamu alaykum, my salam upon you. Okay, this is all according to the rules of grammar, that it becomes assalamu alaykum. So just writing salam is not the same as assalamu alaykum, because we're not making that beautiful dua for the other person if we just write salam. Salam just means peace. We learned that the word tahiyya means gift too. And salam is a gift. And when it comes to giving presents, we should give them something better than what they give us. فَحَيُّ بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا. That doesn't necessarily mean that it should be more expensive than the item the other person gave us. So we don't have to spend a lot on presents for the rich people, because they have to be valuable, more valuable than what they give us. And we can't just get cheap, useless things for people who are not so well-to-do. We have to give presents according to our means, what we can afford. But of course, it has to be something we like. So we don't need to get someone things that are the same price range as the things they get us. If we try to follow that rule, it would be a burden to give presents to people who give us expensive things, right? But the point of giving someone a present is to increase love for each other, okay? So that point would just be missed then, right? Because if we consider it a burden, we're not going to give it happily. If we can't afford to give them something that we feel that we have to, because it's very expensive, then we're not going to do it happily, right? So there's not going to be much love behind it. So presents are supposed to increase love for each other, not to be able to remind about our generosity later when that person doesn't give us something as costly or as valuable. That should not matter. So we're taught to give people nicer presents than the ones they give us. And if we can't do that, give them something that they would value, or something that would be useful to them that you like, then we should at least urudduha, give them about the same according to what the other person gave. Now, suppose we can't even do that, that we can't give someone a present even though they have given us a present. What do we do then? Just make dua for that person. Dua is the best gift of all. Nothing else even comes close. So we should at least make dua for them in that case. And the last thing mentioned is very important. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَسِيبًا شَيْءٍ حَسِيبًا. Indeed, Allah keeps account of everything. We all know this already, but this ayah about salam especially ends with this reminder.
that Allah is the account taker of all things, big and small. Why is that? Why are we reminded this? Because Allah will also reckon people based on when and how often they said salam to other people. Or how, in what way they said it. And we learned the best one is Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The medium one, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And the average, Assalamu alaikum. And there's no better form than Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So if we hear anyone add even more than wa barakatuhu at the end, that's not right. Because Ibn Abbas said, salam is complete at barakat. Don't say anything after that, because there is nothing after that. Another way we will be judged for our salam is how sincerely we said it.
How much sincerity was behind it?
What way we said it. And if we said it first, and who we greeted. All this is being recorded, and we will be accountable for it, just like everything else. Subhanallah. But this is something we hardly ever pay attention to. There's more reward for the person who says it first, by the way. And from now on, we should remember that we will be accountable for saying salam to people. On the Day of Judgment, this is all going to matter a lot. And that should motivate us to do it nicely and be careful about it, to try to get more hasanat. Remember, it's written in my book of deeds, and it will be weighed on the scale with the other deeds. So we should want to say salam to people after learning all this. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته